Now let's prepare our hearts and open our ears to hear a fresh and relevant message from the Word of God shared by our very own Pastor Eddie.
Let's make our proclamation today, and then we'll jump right into what's going on. Come on, say it with me. To believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Been in a message series now for 4 weeks entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? Talking about relationships. Weeks 1 and 2, I talked about the relationship of marriage. Why 2 weeks on marriage? Because, I'll be honest, let's be real. Marriage is probably the most difficult relationship that we'll navigate on the earth. Amen? And that's proven because about 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And so I would say it's probably a pretty good, we could probably jump off and believe that marriage is hard. We did 2 weeks on it. I promise you, if you will apply the things that I talked about in those 2 weeks in your marriages, now not just one of you, but the two of you applying those things and beginning to live by those biblical principles, I promise you what's going to happen in your marriage, it's going to get better. You could have a good marriage, it's going to be a great marriage. You have a marriage that's on the rocks, it's going to get off the rocks, get it back on the sand, back on the concrete, amen? And so, but you got to apply them. Week number three, I talked about living single. How many single folks in the house? Whoop, whoop, you know. And hopefully I shed some new light or some perspective on your life as a single Christian person. And so hope that helped you. And today I want to talk to you about parenting. How many parents in the house? Man, lots of mom and daddies in the house. How many kids in the house? Y'all are children. All of y'all, right? You got a mom and your daddy. Raise your hand. Now, listen, what's love got to do with all those relationships? Well, as I've been saying, love is an interesting word. It's an interesting concept. And if I went around the room and I began to poll you and ask you your definition, you would all have some definition of love based on the way you were raised or the way that love was showed or portrayed to you. The dictionary, Webster, says that love is an intense feeling of deep affection. But the Bible is very clear and specific about what love is and what love is not and what love does and doesn't do. It says that love is patient and kind in 1 Corinthians 13, that it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts and always hopes and it always perseveres. And I love that the Apostle Paul adds these three words before he moves on. Love never fails. Now, the word love, as used throughout 1 Corinthians 13, and really throughout the New Testament, not solely this word, this definition of love, but many, many times throughout the New Testament, the word love is the Greek word agape. And remember, it means an affection or benevolence or a love feast. And so we see in the definition that love is about giving and receiving. It's about, if I want to receive love, then you know what I got to do? Give love. And as I give love, I receive love because God's law, God's principle of sowing and reaping is over even love. It's always a two-way street. Today I want to tackle parenting. How many, I already asked you how many parents in the house, lots of y'all parenting. How many of you would say and agree with me that parenting is almost as hard as being married? Especially, like, y'all got, how many kids y'all have? Six. Bless you. Look, me a special dispensation. Parenting is hard, you know, and what I love about parenting, I have 5 kids, and my kids now range in age from 36 to 17. 17 and 18 right there on the front row. 26 not here. He's 26. He's 20. At least middle child's 26. Yeah, trust me. And then 31-year-old was here at first service with her husband. She's 31. Oh, she'll be 31 this year. Don't tell her I said that. You know, I love my children. They're just always for us. Many times Peggy and I will be talking about our kids, and we literally will be brought to tears of joy talking about our kids. Literally, I love my children with all my heart. I love you guys. Like, you make us so proud. We just so just enamored at the young adults you're becoming. It's just amazing. I can't wait to see the future God has for you, and on, but at the same time, parents, and I'm sure you can relate to this, as much as you love them and literally cry tears of joy over them, at the very next moment, you want to kick them right in the rear end. I love you this minute. I can't imagine any other feeling, but in the next moment, I'd like to whack you one, you know? Because it's a difficult relationship, this thing called parenting. And I love that we had one, and you think, man, I got this parenting thing figured out. I'm a master. Then all of a sudden you have number two and you're like, I got to start all over again because what worked for that one doesn't work for this one. And then we think we really got it figured out. Caitlin was one of the easiest babies. At like literally months old, we could take her out to a restaurant, put her in her little seat on a table next to us. We could eat and dine and have just talk and never made a peep. And if she did, just stick a Bicky in her mouth, she was good. Then number three comes along as your husband. Number three comes along, and man, we couldn't go anywhere for years because he was either throwing a major fit or throwing stuff on the floor, throwing up on somebody. But all those things is what make him so lovable today, right? I remember this one instance, we were in a restaurant, and he kept knocking the forks on the floor, like sweeping the table. And I was like, you do it again, we're going to the car, I'm going to whip that hiney, you know. And he looked right at me, dead in the eyes, and he goes, whoosh. I took him out the high chair, took him to the car. We had a van, a minivan at the time, opened a side door. I whipped that, whack. He looked right in the eyes, he goes, that didn't hurt. I said, well, I promise you what's about to happen next is going to hurt. Kids can be challenging. But, man, do we love our kids, right? And I adore my children. When I get the opportunity to teach about parenting or talk to people about parenting, many times it's men, and I get to talk to men. I love talking to men about being fathers and being the spiritual fathers and leaders of our households. And the three things I tell men all the time that we should be to our kids are, first, provider, right? We get that, protectors first. We're protector. And men go, that's right, ain't nobody getting to my family. We love that protector part. We bow our chest up, put our hands on our hip, protector. But nothing's going to come near my family. I'm going to protect. Comes easy. It comes natural. Then the second one is providing. We go, well, man, I'm a hard worker, man. I go out and make it happen every day. I bring home the bacon, and I love the idea of providing. And then there's the hard part, the last piece of being is this thing called being the priest or priesting, of the being the priest of your home. And, you know, many times we expect that when we come to church that the pastor is going to feed me spiritually. But I was saying in an elder meeting yesterday that if I'm the only feeding that you're getting Monday through Friday, I mean, if all you're getting fed is on Sundays once a week, you're going to be starving, spiritually starving. I'm not giving you enough to sustain you Monday through Saturday. You got to go home and self-feed. How many 40-year-olds do you know that mommy still goes, open up? Wee! No, because that would be dysfunctional. And it's the same thing spiritually. I can't go home with you and say, look what the Bible says. Come on, sit with me. Let's study the Bible together. No. I can give you some spiritual application things to take home and live by, but I promise you got to go do it on your own. And you got to begin to self-feed so that you're spiritually strong to live this life. And we have to do that for our kids. We have to be the priest of our households. So in the protecting, Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, listen to me, they will not die. How many of you got whooped as a kid? Hard? Lots of times. Yeah. Me too. punish them with the rod, it says in verse 14, and save them from death. We have to protect our kids. What do we protect them from? We protect them first and foremost from themselves. How many of you needed protection from yourself as a kid? Listen, let me ask you a question. Between the ages of, let's say, 12 and 17, how many of you make good, sound decisions for your life? All right, Grace, you're like the exception to the rule. I made lots of decisions for my life between 12 and 17, and none of them good. My mom was saying amen in the first service. I'm like, Mom, really? Like, you know. We're there, parents, to protect our kids from themselves. We have to also protect them from outside influences. There's a world out there that is vying for your child. They're vying for your kid's attention. They're vying for your kids to go off into a life that's other than what you have planned. Trust what I'm telling you, that you have to protect them from the outside. You also have to protect them from the wrong friends. Listen, moms and dads, you don't owe your kid anything to hang out with the people they're hanging out with. That's not a right. That's a privilege. And if I tell you that that kid's a punk, you ain't hanging out with him. Because I have a responsibility, right, as a parent, to tell you. And there have been some times, right, in life where I said, you ain't going over there anymore. Because I'm the protector. We also need to protect them or correct them in love. We have to correct them, but we correct them with love. We love our kids, and so we protect them to keep them from getting hurt, right? We also discipline them in love. I don't discipline you because I hate you. I discipline you quite the opposite, because I love you and I adore you and I want to make sure that you are on the right path. So the next thing is we provide for them. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What are the things we're to provide for our kids? First, we're to provide them with a great education. A great education. Listen, if your kids are in a failing school, get them out of there. Put them in some place where they can grow. They need to be prepared for what's next. And listen, if they're not being taught the things they need to be taught, then step in and help them find a great education. It's very important. You got to put food on the table. You got to provide them food. Provide them a roof over their heads, clothes on their backs. This next one is a big one for me. Teach them how to make decisions. So often today, parents are making all the decisions for their kids, all the way up till they're out the house. And then they're in college going, hey, what do I do about this? Well, if they're calling you to help them make decisions in college, guess what you didn't do? Prepare them for what's next. You got to teach them to dream big dreams. I've been telling my kids from the time they were little, whatever it is you want to accomplish in life, you can. Put your mind to it, do the work, and you can do it. And remember this, as children of God, we also have the favor of Almighty God on our lives. So we have something the world doesn't have. Yeah, they can work hard, they can get all the education, but we can work hard, get the education, and we got the favor of God on top of it. My son Dallas is a great example of that right now. He applied for a job. He tell you, I didn't qualify for it, right? He said, there's no way I'm going to get this job. It's a dream job, but there's no way I'm going to get this job. I said, son, you are negating one important factor. You have the favor of Almighty God on your life. Yes. Guess what happened? My son got the job. Because see, God, the ability can be taught. The experience can be had. The favor is intangible. Help your kids dream big dreams. Give them opportunities to grow. Help them grow. Every time a situation comes up that's challenging, don't bail them out. Help them grow through it. Teach them how to go through it. Did you get bailed out every time you went through stuff? I didn't. My parents, like, good luck. My parents loved me. I mean, it was great. But I had to learn to get myself out of a lot of situations. I put myself in them, but, you know. We got to give them opportunities to grow and show them unconditional love and acceptance. Listen, there's nothing greater than to know your love, right? That's one. Do you guys ever doubt that you're loved in our house? Is there ever a day you go, I'm not sure my mom and daddy love me? No? Because everything we do shows you we love you unconditionally, right? Parents, you got to show them. You don't love them based on them being good or don't love them when they're bad. You just love them, right? You love them no matter what. Say that when you say no matter what. That's unconditional love. And then you have to give them affirming words and life-giving words. Three phrases that your children need to hear from you. Now, I tell dads this because this is really a dad thing, but there are some single moms in the house, right? And I want you to know, single moms, if dad if dad's being a derelict and he's not doing what he's supposed to do spiritually, then you have to step in, single mom, and do these things in place of him, okay? And here are the things that your kids need to hear from you. Number one is, I'm proud of you. And they need to hear it often. You know, I didn't say this in the first service because my mama was here. But, you know, I don't think I ever heard the words, I'm proud of you, till I was 37 years old. When I heard it, I'm kind of choked up telling you, I literally broke down and cried as a 37-year-old man because I've been longing to hear those words my whole life. Just wanted this, Dad, is there anything I can do to please you? And at 37, as a pastor, I'm so proud of you. Tell your kids often how proud, even if it's little things. Start with the little things. If you're having trouble finding it in big things, start with the little things. If they made their bed this morning, I'm so proud of you, made your bed. I'm proud of you. You know what they need to hear? You have what it takes. You can do it. You have what it takes. You can do it. I believe in you. I believe in you 100%. You can do it. And the last one is this. You are a success. Now, five kids, all different, all successful in different ways. But you know what? Each one is a success in and of themselves. So celebrate each one individually. One's not better than the other. They're all great, doing great things. And so tell them you're a success. And then lastly, we got to be the priest for them. Now, I know this is the hard one, but in matters of spirituality, listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. If we're going to be the priest for our families, then we, parents, must, number one, prioritize Jesus in our lives. If Jesus is not a priority in your life, then why would he ever be in theirs? We got to prioritize Jesus in our lives. What kind of comes along hand in hand with that is if I'm going to prioritize Jesus, I have to prioritize his church. You know, never forget what I said. She goes, 20-something years ago, she says, so you think we're going to go back to church again next week after we went the first time? I said, yes. Matter of fact, we're going back next week and the week after that and the week after that. So everything we have planned on Sundays, from now on, cancel it because we're going to church. That's what we're going to be on Sunday. And no matter what I have to do, we'll do it after church or before church, but we ain't skipping church. And, you know, for years I didn't let my older kids play travel ball because we didn't want to miss church on Sunday. And then I let play a little travel ball, but guess what? He had a Christian coach, our own Pastor Kevin, right? And I let Michael travel with Kevin because Kevin would have worship music on in the car. Kevin would be preaching to him while he's driving to a game. They probably weren't listening. They were probably sleeping. But nevertheless, it was going on while it was around them. And then we would leave church and go wherever they were and go watch them play. And they only missed church a few times because Kevin didn't like missing church. We got to prioritize his church. Listen, I said this at the first service. How many of you have little athletes? Any little athletes in the house? I love athletics. I've been involved in athletics my whole life. All my kids are athletes. Well, all my boys. All my boys. Caitlin, when Caitlin was a little girl, she was like five. Peggy, poor Peggy, loves softball. She wanted our girls to play softball. And we put some little tights on Caitlin and a little shirt and her hair in a ponytail, got her a pink glove, and we put her out there to play t-ball, and she's sitting in the outfield picking four-leaf clovers. That was, that, you know, just what sports were not her thing. Do you know that every year the Major League Baseball draft happens, and there are about 1 million young men who enter the draft, 1 million. And of the million young men who enter the draft, 1,225 are chosen to have a spot on some team, from single A to triple A in Major League Baseball. And of those 1,225 that get a spot somewhere, only about 20 to 30, maybe 40 on a good year, will actually make it in baseball. The rest of them will wash out. So almost 1,000. So the percentage of children that are actually going to make it in professional sports is really small. But listen to what I'm telling you. You think, well, I got to send my kid to the school with the most exposure. I got to make sure he has the best trainer. If your kid's going to be the next Derek Jeter, you won't have to train them. There'll be scouts coming to you from all over the world. We want to see your kid play because there's umpires out there going, you got to come see this kid. This kid throws 95 miles an hour. He's 12, you know. Trust what I'm telling you, parents. Prioritize Jesus. Prioritize his church. And lastly, we have to prioritize our faith. If you don't live by faith, your kids will never learn to live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Faith is an action. Faith is not something you have. It's something you do. What did James say? Show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by what I do. My faith better equate to something. It better be exposed as something, or I really don't have it. If I say I have it, and yet the minute something happens, I shrink back. The minute something happens, I'm running to try to figure it out myself. Do I really have the faith I claim to have? My kids know we have faith, right? And we live by faith, and we walk by faith, and that's the only way we know how to live, by faith. Because I've been a pastor for 20 years. What do you do? All right. Now we're to the preaching part. Yeah. All right. On your handout, three responsibilities or roles for Christian parents. Now remember, I'm talking in a Christian context, so I'm talking to Christian parents. Number one, parent, your first responsibility to your children is you must contend for your faith. Jude 3 says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." The word contend is a Greek word that I cannot say because it's so long and I just get tongue twisted every time I try to say it. So go look it up. I promise you it's long. It starts with an E, ends with an I. It means to struggle or fight for. The word struggle just simply means to strive to achieve or attain something in the face of difficulty or resistance. Listen, I tell you today, contend for your faith because in the world we live in, you are literally going to have to fight to keep your faith secure. This world and the enemies of God are attempting to do everything in their power to get you to abandon your faith and turn back. Every time something happens, this is what the devil whispers. You probably heard these words. Well, if that God you serve really is so faithful, then why are all these bad things happening to you? If he really is so good, then why are you going through this difficult season? Why do you have to deal? You're a good, faithful Christian person. You know what you do when that happens? You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar, because I know God is good. You got to contend for your faith. Listen, when you truly understand who Jesus is and what you have as a result of this relationship with him, you will soon realize that in order for you to hold on to your faith, you're going to have to fight for it. When Jude uses the word contend, he was talking to the first century church. The first century church was persecuted. They were thrown in lions' dens. They were beaten. Things were taken from them. They were treated horribly for what they believed. Listen, nowadays, we're not thrown in lions' dens, thank God. We're not hung on crosses. We're not beaten like that. But what happens to the church today is that when we decide we're going to stand up for what we believe, we become intolerant, racist, and bigots. Doesn't sound a lot of different. You mean everybody, the whole world could stand up for what they believe, but the minute I do, I'm intolerant, I'm a racist, and I'm a bigot. Somebody ought to say amen, right? So remember, we don't fight. We don't contend with these. We contend with these. We contend down on our knees. We fight for our faith by praying our way through. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not these. They're mighty, it says, to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, you got a stronghold in your life? Then pray your way through it. Contend for your faith. If you really believe what you say you believe, you're not going to stop. You're going to push harder. Number two, the responsibilities of Christian parents is we have to prepare them for the future. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they'll not turn from it. I told you a minute ago, we protect them, we provide for them, and we are the priests for them. Based on the uniqueness of each person, we must realize that we have to first seek the heart of God for each kid. Are all your kids the same? I got five. And as much as I love to see the similarities in all five, I rejoice in the differences. There's a lot of differences. And each one is unique, and each one, I mean, I have to even, like, I talk to them differently. I deal with them differently. Because they're all different, you know? And listen, you got to ask. I've told a story about Dallas, and I love Dallas, and I always pick on Dallas, poor thing. When Dallas was about 12 or 13, he was starting to buck up a little bit, thinking he was the tough guy, you know? And I never forget, he said something to his mom one day, and I grabbed him, and I put him against the wall. That's what you do. You straighten your kid. Boom, put you against the wall. And I said, hey, listen up. Let's understand one thing. That lady that you just disrespected is first and foremost your mama, but more importantly is my wife. And nobody talking to my wife that way, including you. You understand? Guess what? He didn't. I don't remember a lot of other times in his life, right, that he got out of hand talking to his mama because he loves his mama. He was having a moment, but we got him out the moment. Sometimes you got to get them out the moment. Listen, so your idea of a cookie cutter way to raise your kids will not work. Nancy, how many of you have four boys, right? Did you use the same technique on all four? Absolutely not, right? Because they're all different, right? Unique in their own way, right, Jerry? Amen. Yeah. How many have, anybody in here have more than four kids? But you guys had six, okay. You win, I think. How many do you have? Five, okay. Six is still the winner. How many? Ooh, six, another six. Anybody more than six? If you count all my grandkids, I win. I got 10. But isn't it great to have big families? But listen, they're all different, and they're all unique, and we have to ask God, show me how to deal with that one, because I don't understand. There was a time I wanted to knock Dallas out. I'm like, God, you better fix him, or I'm going to kill him. And you know what God said to me? Listen, this is serious. He said, how about we fix you? But I'm the pastor, right? But I'm the daddy. I'm the pastor. And God said, no, you, because you're dealing with him all wrong. Let me give you some fresh perspective on who he is. He's a different kid. So once God began to change me, guess what? Our relationship became different. And then I'll never forget the day he was about to marry Kendall, and he asked me, he said, I want you to be the best man at my wedding. He's my best friend. How do you go from I will kill you to you're my best friend? Well, you know how you do that? Like this. God, help me prepare them. Hebrews 12:5 says, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, though, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who've been trained by it. Listen, the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, as sons and daughters of God, that he disciplines us, and when he does, it's unpleasant, and as it is when we discipline our kids. How many of you like getting called in when you mess up? Come on. You messed up again. Nobody, y'all like when I discipline you? No, nobody likes that. Oh, thank you for spanking me. Thank you for chastening me. Thank you for fussing at me. I love to be fussed at. Said no one ever, right? But when we choose to train our children and prepare them for the future, what's going to happen is when you do it God's way, you'll begin to get God results. You want to know where your kids will be in 5 years? Look at what you're doing in them today to prepare them for the future. And if you're falling short, guess what? It's not too late. You can start over right now. And they'll thank you for it. Even if you've been very lenient and let them kind of do what they want, listen, today's the day, right? Today's the day. You can start over today and change the outcome tomorrow. You say, well, I've been trying to train my kid up for years, and I see no difference. Don't stop. Because one day, the fruit of what you're doing is going to come back to you. Trust what I'm telling you. All my kids are in church. All my kids love Jesus. Let me tell you, there ain't nothing better to me to look out on Sundays and to see my children sitting on the front row. There ain't nothing better. Y'all can all go home, but if they're here, we're good to go. Really, I didn't really mean that. I'm just, if you're like, when he said he don't want me there, I'm not coming next week. I'll be calling you. Listen, if you like living a life of holiness and peace instead of sinfulness and chaos, then train your kids up. Prepare them so they can have that same life of holiness and peace. Every action instilled today has a result tomorrow. Peggy and I, years ago, when Michael and Grace were, I think, in the eighth grade, I was reading an article about parenting. I've been a parent now for 36 years. I'm a child now for 58 years. So I've been involved in parenting relationships for 58 years. I'm an expert, right? So trust me, you don't need to go anywhere else. I'm just kidding. I read an article about parenting, and it listed these 8 things that you should stop doing for your kids by the time they're in the 8th grade. I read it and was super convicted. I read it to Peggy. She was super convicted. So I said, we got to start implementing these things in our kids' lives so that we can help them grow up, right? So here's the list of 8 things. Waking them up in the morning. So how many of you, every day, you go in the room, Junior, leave me alone, I'm sleeping. They throw the pillow at you. They curse at you. Get out of the room. And you leave the room. Had a mom years ago. She's a single mom, sweet little lady. Her big oaf of a teenager, 17. I don't want to go to school. Too tired. I said, Pastor Eddie, what do I do? Pour a bucket of cold water on him. He'll get up. Oh, then I'm going to wet the bed. I'm going to wet the floor. Who cares? You want that big oaf staying in the bed all day? No. You get him out. Dump the water on him. Trust me. You won't have to do it too many times. And if he knows you're coming, he'll be up. But we got to quit that waking him up in the morning. Listen, now I just sit in the kitchen drinking coffee. Here, Michael's alarm going off for 30 minutes. I go, are you going to open it? You going to get up or what? Yes. But they do. They get up on their own, right? We got to quit making them breakfast, moms. Man. Oh, but he's my baby. I'm going to make him breakfast. My wife goes, I got to make him lunch. My Michael's a picky guy. He's a picky eater. He's vegan, you know. So Michael, only eats certain. Oh, yeah, he's vegan. He only eats certain things. And so in his eating, she's got to cook this special menu. And I got your lunch all right here. The other day, we had to bring the lunch to school because he forgot it. I don't even do that. And that's it goes against all my rules. You forgot your lunch. Guess what? You're going to be hungry today. Mom, you got to quit filling out their paperwork. Not when they're little, when they get to be about the 8th grade, 9th grade. You got to quit filling out their paperwork. Haley, you fill it out. You know your name. You know your date of birth. You know where you live. Come on, fill it out. No, he's got a bad handwriting. I'll do it for him. You got to quit delivering their forgotten items just like we just did last week. Listen. Let them quit making their failure to plan your emergency. It's 11:30. How many of you have been through this? 11:30 at night. They have a project due tomorrow morning in first hour. Oh, no, I forgot about the project. I need to go to Walgreens right now. And you go. Guess what? You're going to get out, son. You got to quit doing all that laundry. Oh, but, you know, we can fold it up for him, put it on it. And Michael throws it on the floor. I mean, you know. Emailing their teachers, calling. That my kid didn't get an A on that test. I think that's wrong. You're not the teacher. Quit calling me. He took the test. He failed. Tell him study harder next time. How about that? Quit calling the teachers. Well, my kid's on the team, and he doesn't play. Why didn't he play this week? Because your kid ain't good. Like, you know what I mean? This is what we do. Mom, we take the best 9 players. They play on the field. The other ones sit on that thing called the bench. They're good support. If somebody gets hurt, though, we'll call him in. But right now, he's going to be a great bench warmer. But everybody's at a place, right? But I think my little Johnny's good. He should be the first batter. He should be the quarterback. Dude can't throw the ball 5 yards. You know what I'm saying? Like, come on, let's be real. We've got to be honest with ourselves, right? Quit calling the coaches. Pastor Kevin's like, amen. Pastor Kevin's been coaching for years. And he goes, why isn't my son the running back? Because your kid's the slowest kid on the team. I mean, we got to quit meddling in their academics, last but not least. I never forget when I read that in Michael and Grace in 8th grade. I said, that's it, I'm done. I'm not looking at grades anymore. I'm finished. Hey, you don't pass, guess what? You don't go to college. You want to go to college? You better pass. I ain't doing the work for you. You need a tutor? I'll pay for a tutor. But if it's just because you're lazy, we ain't doing that. Quit meddling in their academics, folks. We got to help them grow up. Right? You think, well, gosh, this is harsh, Pastor Eddie. It's mean. Do you want to raise competent, capable adults? You better start when they're about in the 7th or 8th grade and begin to prepare them. Because one day you're going to send them off to college. And you have to ask yourself when they drive out the driveway that day, are they going to be okay on their own? And if you're not sure, guess what? You didn't do something right. But if you send them off and you go, see you in a few weeks. Hey, we got the house to ourselves, honey. We good. That means you did something right. My kids are ready. They're ready to go off to college. And listen, I love them. Love them being there, but off you go, right? Off you go. All right. We got to prepare them for the future. Last but not least, we got to leave them a legacy. Now, Deuteronomy 6, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. And Moses knows his end is near, and so he's giving the people of Israel all that they need to succeed without him. I want you to know, parents, one day you won't be around. They'll have to succeed without you. And so we prepare them today. We leave them a legacy, so when we're gone, the legacy continues. This is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 6:6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. As Moses wrote Deuteronomy, he realized that if these things of God were not passed down to the next generation and that generation to the next generation, then one day the goodness of God would be forgotten about. I want you to know we still have that as an option today. If you quit talking about and living for the goodness of God and passing down a legacy of God in your life, one day your kids will depart from it. One day they won't pass it down to their kids. And on it goes. And all it takes is one generation who decides not to follow God, and we have a generation of godless people. I don't want to live in a generation of godless people. I don't want to raise a generation of godless people. I want one day when I'm ready to go into the grave at 120 years old that I look back and I go, look what my kids have done. They're following Jesus. Their kids are following Jesus. And one day, my great-grandchildren's grandchildren will be following Jesus too. All because there was a day. All because there was a day that I said yes to Jesus and I decided to follow him, and I've been implementing that in their lives every day. Now, the Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And many times when I say inheritance, we think money. We think financial. And that's great. If you can leave your kids a financial inheritance, God bless you. My kids will have some things when we leave. I have an old tackle box with some rusty look. Just great memories, son. All for you. Kidding. Financial things are great, but guess what? Those things are all temporary. Those things are going to burn up. But you know what will never burn up? The legacy of faith that I'm passing down. And that legacy of faith is going to get passed down from that generation to the next one and the next. And many, many, many years after I'm gone, they could all look back and say, you know, one day in 1999, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Eddie Swan, came to Christ at the corner of Highway 1088 and Highway 59 in Mandeville, waiting to make a right turn on red. And God spoke to him right there in his car. He gave his life to Christ, and he was never the same. And from that moment forward, our family's been following Jesus. Amen? Now, there are a lot of things you can pass down. You can pass down to your kids dysfunction junction. Any of y'all grew up in that? Don't raise your hand. We can pass down some addiction. We can pass down some bad habits, some foul language. We can pass down faulty beliefs. We can pass down a whole bunch of things that are bad. But if you really want to pass down something that will go on forever, pass down a relationship with Jesus. Leave them a legacy of faith. Amen? Let's make a commitment to leave something of eternal value. Would you stand with me? So as I kind of wrap things up today, let me remind you, our responsibilities and roles as Christian parents is to contend for our faith, to prepare our kids for the future, to leave them a legacy. Listen, today we're going to make a commitment to our children and to the next generation by taking communion together, because this is a legacy that Jesus left us. If you would, tear that cellophane piece at the top for me and pull out the wafer, the bread. And let me tell you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Does everybody have one? If you don't have one, raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure you get one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Today we're proclaiming to all the forces that are attempting to get in the way of our children's way of following Jesus and serving him with their whole hearts, that Jesus was crucified for us, but more importantly than him being crucified for us, he was raised to life for us. And because he let his body be broken, we have been given certain things. The body of Jesus, it says, that he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Jesus paid the price so that you and I could be healed completely, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Emotionally, it says he carried our sorrows. Physically, he took up our infirmities. And spiritually, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we're healed. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus for you and I. And today, because of the power of prayer and the power of connection, we're saying, God, I want all the benefit of your broken body in my life today. Continue to heal me. Continue to heal me in every way that I need healing, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, in Jesus' name. And if you would, open the rest of your packet and expose the juice. It says of the blood in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word redemption simply means the full and complete payment for our sins. When Jesus spilled his perfect, spotless blood for you, it was so perfect that not another drop had to be spilled. You are covered completely, so quit beating yourself up about the sin of your past. Quit beating yourself up about the sin of your present. Quit beating yourself up about that sin that you can't seem to shake. I want you to know, when you start to believe what you have, your behavior will follow. When you start to realize that he's no longer holding your sin against you anymore, then you'll quit doing it too. Amen? This blood represents the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. He says, I remove your sin so far as the east is from the west. And you know what? I love that he doesn't give a measurement, because there really is no measurement. And he says, and I choose to remember your sins no more. So you quit thinking about them too. Amen? Father, we take this juice today as representation of the spilled blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, with all of its benefits, the redemptive power of your blood, we take it today and thank you and walk in the freedom in Jesus' name. Now, God, we are thankful that you've called us to this great position as parents. And God, as I said earlier, as beautiful as it is to be a parent, sometimes it can be very difficult. For those in the room dealing with difficult situations with their children, God, I pray for your healing. I pray, God, for the redemption of Jesus to be upon those families. God, I pray for you to reconcile them and bring them back together if there's some broken relationships there. And God, for those of us who have our children with us, who are close to us, God, I pray that you continue to develop those relationships, continue to work in those relationships, and allow us to be great examples of followers of Jesus to our kids, so that one day they can pass those things down to their kids and the cycle will continue. We love you and thank you for all that you've done here today and continue to do in our lives, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.